Good morning to everyone. I want to share with you a vision I had a number of years ago in 1985. It was in November. We were in Jefferson, Oregon. It was the end of an ordinance service, and I was standing there singing the last song, and the Lord appeared to me in a vision. And in that vision, he was standing there, and I knew it was the Lord. I know his voice. I've heard it different times. And he pointed to me and he said, "I died for you, child." Now, I've referenced this different times, but he's never given me a message on it till now. First time I've ever preached this, maybe the very last time I ever preach it. But I want us to think about, I died for you. He gave his life, folks, for you and I. Every one of us in here. But if you want to bring it down to a real fine point, if you was the only one on earth and God was bringing forth this salvation, he would have died for you. He would have given his life individually for you. So consequently, this is a serious charge. I don't know that I've ever quite seen it. Well, I have, I guess. But the bottom line is, he died for us. And you and I need to look at this. We need to consider that the Lord died for you. He gave his life. How many other people has ever died for you? Have you ever had a governor or a president or a king or a queen or anybody like that that said, "You're going to jail, you're going to die, and I'm going to take your place. I'm going to stand in the place for you, and I'm going to die for you." No, I dare say you haven't. You won't. Because the only one that can do it is Jesus Christ. And he's done it once and for all for everybody here. Every one of us this morning, he's died for us. I died for you, child. I did. I done it. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This is the Son of God. This is the individual that has done more for anybody. He's the amazing God. He has all power in heaven and earth. He's got everything we need this morning, and he died for you. He gave his life for you to deliver you and to bless you and to raise you and to do everything that he needed to do for you. I died for you, child. All right, let's go to Genesis, the second chapter. Again, we desire prayer. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We are here today because of him. Every one of us here has had an individual working, you might say, of the hand of God. He has perfected us. He's done what he's done all the way from birth. Well, before birth, all the way to now, no matter what your age might be, he has worked with you. He has developed you and worked with you. He formed you. He formed man of the dust of the ground. We're not anything special. The bottom line is today that if you took and added us all up and burned us, so to speak, we'd be worth about 99 cents. That's not very much for people that get big head. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He formed us, he made us, and then he put the breath of life. He put the soul into us, and we became a living soul. Now then, why did the Lord have to die today? Why did he have to give his life for you and I? Why did he have to do that? Because in chapter 3 of Genesis, where the serpent or the old devil come along, and he decided to work with Adam and Eve. He got Eve and he talked to her and he tempted her and he worked with her and he got her to do what the Lord told her not to do. And so consequently, that right there is what brought about the fall of mankind. We fell, we went down, and that's what caused the Lord to have to bring about a plan of deliverance and power, a plan of glory, a plan that only he could do. Nobody else could do what he can do. And he done it for you, folks. I want to get this down so personal today that you see that this come from God. He died. He gave all that he had to bring about a life, a plan of salvation that's full of glory, that's far beyond anything that you could ever have. All right, let's go to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then I want 1 John 3:16. These are almost the identical reading per se. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He said, perceive we the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. This wasn't 20 sons he gave, it was one son. It was one individual that was so perfect, so pure, that he could make the plan exactly the way the Lord wanted it. It couldn't be any other way. It had to be the perfect, perfect plan. Perfect all the way down. Because he had to do that because he wanted to deliver us from a life of sin and destruction. He wanted to deliver us from everything that was a temptation, or not a temptation, but the bondage that we had on us. And so consequently, we're here today because he died for you, child. He died for you. All right, let's go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. I'm thankful today for that love. That love today is remarkable. It goes beyond anything I've ever seen. The working that he's had with all of us here today, the touches, the encouragement, the strength, the blessings. Lord, he has gone overboard for you and I today in all that he's done, and he wants to do that for everyone here. He wants to deliver. He wants to give something that nobody else can give. Oh, today, there's a lot of good things out there. But none of them come close to this right here. None of them. The plan of salvation far exceeds anything that you and I could have a part of today. All right, Matthew 26 and 35. It said here, Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and he findeth them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came, and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, and he went away again. And he prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, sleep on now. Take your rest. Behold, look at and consider, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Now, the bottom line is, Christ was human as well as divine. And he's fixing to die a death. Now, the bottom line is, folks, this death wasn't just any death. This was the cruelest death that you could die at that time. It far exceeded anything. It was very painful. It was horrible, a horrible death. And so consequently, He is going to go now, he's going to pray. He's going to seek God. His flesh is beginning to need some extra help, so to speak. I know a man that was a warden of a prison, or maybe two or three prisons over his lifetime. And he had one of the most notorious criminals that ever was. And it come time for this man to die. And he said, Carl, he said, I led him, so to speak, by the, well, maybe not leading by the hand, but he went with him into the chamber where he was going to be electrocuted in the chair. And he said, he walked in. Now, this is a tough man, folks. This is a man that you would think wouldn't quench at anything. But he said when he saw what was fixing to happen to him, his knees buckled. And he started to go down. A man, a real hardened criminal. I can't think of his name. He's told me his name. And I think he had two or three of them in his watch over being wardens of prison that he actually put to death because of what they done. Jesus, he come to a place that he is praying. He's seeking. He's needing some extra help here. He's needing some extra encouragement, some extra blessings, so to speak. Listen, folks, today, he gave his all for you. He died for you. And consequently, he, when he come to the place here, that it didn't just come easy. He went to that garden and he prayed. Went back and he talked to the disciples and went back and prayed some more. And he prayed three times total. And then he went on and he took his, they took their move and went on their way. And he said he took him with him, Peter, and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Listen, he was facing something. He knew what he was facing. He knew everything he was going to do to him. He was going to meet it head on, so to speak. You and I may, you're not going to know the death you're going to die, so to speak. But he knew exactly. He knew the pain. He knew the anguish. He knew everything about it. And he died for you, child. Now, I keep using that word because that's what was spoken to me that day. I heard it with my natural ears that I died for you, child. And I looked at him and I saw him. And the tears began to stream. And my wife looked over at me and said, what's wrong with you? What's your problem? Well, I couldn't tell her right then. But I began to be touched by the thought that he gave everything that he had for me. I died for you, child. And he's died for you. He wants to give you something. He has worked and worked. Maybe he's convicted you and stirred you, called you and so forth, and you keep turning him down. I want you to know, folks, that he died for you. He died the death of the righteous. He died the powerful death that he died all for you today. He wants you to go to heaven. He wants you to have a saved life. And he went into this garden. And he was facing this. When the Lord spoke to me, I don't refer to this very much, but when the Lord spoke to me and told me that he was going to take my wife, I was praying for her physically healing. I knew he was able to heal her, but he spoke to me and he said, what if I want to take her? I was totally speechless. And I felt like that I looked down in the cup. I felt like I looked into the cup. And when I did, I saw horrors and horrors that I was fixing to go through as much as could be revealed to me, so to speak. I saw things that was horrible. He did take her. He gave me a fine second wife, but he did take the first wife. And so Jesus here, he looked, he considered, he weighed. But the bottom line is, he said, Lord, our Father, thy will be done. He did not buckle under it. He prayed, he sought God, but for your sake now, a part of this is for your sake, he said, thy will be done, Father. I'm not going to stop. I'm going all the way. I can see the pain. I can see the anguish. I know what I'm going to go through. I know what's going to happen to me. I died for you, child. I died for you. That you may have a life that you can't have any other way. Listen, this life of salvation is the only life that you can have of glory is the life of salvation. There's no other life that you can have that gets close to it. I've done this over 54 years now, living for God. And I wouldn't trade it for anything. He took an old country boy, didn't know very much, and he took me and he worked with me and he called me and he taught me and he wanted me to preach and I didn't want to preach. Finally, I surrendered to the call of preaching. But the bottom line is, there's nothing gets close to this life. Nothing, folks, nothing gets close to it. And he died to give you that life. He died for you, child. He died to give you a life of glory, of blessings, of everything. Oh, he went to that garden. And the pain was there. The anguish was there. And he said he prayed the third time, saying the same words. But he said, not my will, but thine be done. I'm going to go through with it. I've made up my mind. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to do what, Father, you and I have put the plan together. We put it together and it's going to work. But I've got to give myself to the Lord. I've got to give myself to God totally and completely. 27th chapter of Matthew, the 19th verse. 27 and 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife, now this is talking about the, let's get up here, 17, I guess. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priest and the elders persuaded the multitude that they ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Destroy now. And the governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. And Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say, this was 100% agreement. They all say, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather atonement was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be upon us and our children. That's the greatest mistake they ever made. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. They stripped him, put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him. And they took the reed and they smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, and they took the robe off of him and put on his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon, by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him. parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then they were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Now then, this was the Son of God. They treated him very horrible. They weren't nice to him in any way at all. And we'll get to the crucifixion part, but I want you to think about what he went through for you. What he went through for you. And he gets on down in here, and the 27th verse, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns." Now understand, these thorns wasn't little short thorns. I understand they were about an inch long. That they would go down and do pain and hurt and bleed and so forth. And so they put that on him as, I would say probably, "You're a king? Well, here's your crown right here. We're going to do this to you." Plaited the crown of thorns. They put it upon his head. They put a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him, mocking him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Now, Jesus went through this for you. He went through everything that he went through for you. He died for you, child. He died for you, and he went through all of this for us. For you and I tonight, or today. He went through it so that we could have what we've got. And they spit upon him. Spit upon him. Now this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they had the audacity to spit upon him. How would you like to be spit on? How would you like to have a crown of thorns put on your head? Now I've always thought this crown of thorns was maybe kind of a band around. But there was somebody I saw, and I didn't see a lot of it because I missed part of it. But they had a crown. This thing was not just a band, so to speak, this way. But it had thorns all over it, over around this way and different things. And it was an actual crown, they said, that was made for Jesus. And so they put that crown upon his head. Now then, that alone would hurt. The pain would be there. The anguish would be there, but he done it for you, child. He done it that you might have something that you don't have. Listen, folks, don't deny, don't walk away from, don't turn down this individual called Jesus that died for you. Don't keep turning him down. They bowed the knee before him, they mocked him, said, "Hail, King of the Jews." Just mocked him and laughed at him and so forth. Spit upon him, took a reed, smote him on the head. So they took that reed and they smote him. And after that, they mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him, and they led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simeon. By name, him they compelled him to bear his cross. Oh, today, he suffered that for you. I say nobody here would want to be spit on. Nobody would want a crown put on their head. Nobody would want to be mocked, laughed at, or anything like that. That would be extremely painful just in some of it by itself. It would be very painful. And he went through that for you. He went through every bit of it for you. See, when he went to the garden to pray, he knew what was coming. He knew what was going to happen, and he had to have a little bit extra help, so to speak, from the Father, Listen, you and I are going to have some extra help sometimes. It's not going to be easy what we go through. We're going to meet up with things that are trials and tribulation that is going to be hard on us. But the bottom line is, my grace is sufficient, child. I've got enough grace and enough help to get you through. If I done it, you can do it. And I died for you, child. I died that you may have what you got. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15 and 3. 1 Corinthians 15 and 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Now he says here, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. It was revealed to him and opened up to him how that Christ died for our sins. Died for our sins. Not his sins, but our sins. He died that we could be delivered from sin. He died because of our sins. He died because of everything that we were doing, so to speak, that he didn't do. He died so he could deliver, so he could bless, so he could work, so he could do what nobody else could do. He died for our sins. Lord, help us to get that down. I died for you, child. I died for you. The one and only. The Christ of heaven. The Son of God. The one that has all power. He died for our sins. He died to deliver us from sin. Listen, folks, there's some people who's in a depth of sin that there's no way they can get out of it without Christ. There have been multitudes and multitudes. I was reading a book one time, loaned to me by a member of the congregation, Sister Swantz and Brother Swantz, and they loaned me this book, and it was the ABCs of Alcoholics. And this was a couple that had a calling to help people in alcoholism. And they did that. And they would, there's times that they would, people would get started and go a little ways and then they'd fall off the wagon, so to speak. There's one time that one man was, I believe it was a man. Anyway, he climbed in an old-fashioned telephone booth where a lot of you don't even know what that is. And he climbed in that booth and he was scared to death. And he said, animals are coming at me. Please come help me. Animals are coming to me. They're trying to get me. And he was crying and weeping, so to speak, reaching out. That's what alcoholism does to you, folks. You have the DTs with that, and that stuff is horrible, and there's no way you can get loose of that and delivered from that except by the mighty power of Jesus Christ. You've got to be delivered. He died. He died for your sins. Your sins, he died for them. And he wants to take and work with you, touch you, bless you, help you, do everything that nobody else can do, praise God. I died for you, child. There was other things that in this book, it was quite an eye-opener. I wish I had bought it from them if they had sold it to me. I tried to find it, and I couldn't find it online. Somebody told me it was online, though, and I didn't look the right place, I guess. But it was such a revelation of what these people go through in alcoholism. The depths it takes them to it. They laying on a bed in a mess, that's the best way I know to put it, in a mess for days at a time, just laying there, drinking and laying, and drinking and laying, and they can't get out of the mess that they're in, the things that they're doing, and those are the things of the depths of degradation that these kind of things take you to. Drugs. Drugs take you to a depth of degradation that nothing else will. Smoking, that's minor in a way, compared to what alcoholism and drugs can do to you. But the bottom line is, I died for you, child. I died for your sins. I died to raise you up. I died to do something that only I could do for you. Won't you give me your heart? Won't you deliver me? Won't you bless me? Won't you help me? The Lord wants to do something for us. I died for you, child. He died for our sins. All right, let's go to Romans. Romans, the 5th chapter and 6th verse. For when we were yet without strength, without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, having much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. Now it said here, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now then it said, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Now, in my reading, down through the years, the only persons, I guess would be a better way to put it, that I've read of that's died for somebody else was the saint. And when they were on the cross, some of them were burned at the stake, and some of them maybe fed to the lions or whatever. Anyway, that wife or that husband would say, I'll die for you. I will take your place. That's the only place that I remember that I've ever read where that happened. Now, maybe you've got more knowledge on that than I do. But the bottom line is, that person was willing to die. But that don't happen very often, folks. And the bottom line is, he said here, we're scarcely for a righteous man. In other words, there is a chance for a righteous person. Now, this is a righteous person, and not just anybody. This is somebody, if you want to use a statement, he's worth dying for. He's worth dying for. She's worth dying for. And then it goes on and said, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare. There is a slim chance that for a good man, not a righteous man, but a good man, even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you know what that's saying? Do you know what that's saying? That's saying that he died for everybody that nobody else would die for. People, maybe for a righteous man, some for a good man, but Christ, he said, God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for the people nobody else would die for. He gave his life. He gave it for you and I to do what nobody else would do. I died for you, child. I want you to know that I give my life for you. I want this message, Lord willing, by the help of the Lord, I want you to think about this for a long time. I want you to think that I died for you. Now, that was given to me personally, but that fits everybody in this room. Everybody in the whole country, the United States and the world, it fits everybody because he died for all souls today. Now, why he gave the vision to me, I don't know. But it's been a blessing down through the years. I died for you. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love. Oh, what a love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. He done it all through love. And Christ done it through love. Oh, today there's not a love deeper than that right there. That's the greatest love that you and I can ever deal with, is that right there. I died for you. I done it because I loved you. Like I said, I've read of a few cases where a husband or wife, maybe a parent, would say, I'm going to take your place. I'm going to take your place. I'm going to die. Now, what would you think if they done that? You'd have to think, they love me. You'd have to think, they wanted to be a blessing to me. They'd have to think that this is something that probably would never happen again. They probably would never anybody even think about dying in your stead. And you're going to have life, and they're going to die in your place. Now, the ones that died, what the ones I dealt with or read about, was those that were living for God. So consequently, if they died, they went to heaven. But the bottom line is, this person, this son of God, this one that has so much love for you, that he's done everything he can to help you and work with you, he died for you. He died for you. All right, let's go to Mark 10. Mark 10. And about 17. Oh, I like this right here. And when he was gone forth under the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that's God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Now there's at least two instances in the Bible of this type of reading. But this is the only one that says this right here. Beholding him. Looking, considering, weighing, thinking about. He loved him. And he said to him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying. And he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. There is many people that want to get saved, but they don't want to give something up. Or maybe two somethings, or three somethings. He had great possessions. He was pretty wealthy, evidently. And the Lord loved him. He wanted to help him. But listen, folks, Christ can only go so far. And that is, he will call you, he will work with you, and as long as you keep moving that away, he will keep dealing with you. But if you turn your back and walk away, you can't have what he wants to give you. I died for you, child. I died that you might have this salvation. This young man was a good man. The bottom line is, I would say a lot of the United States and young people today is nowhere near as good as that young man was right there. Used to, you didn't have going on. Now, I hadn't noticed it much lately, but there had been times that a group of young people would get together and go into 7-Eleven and wreck it. Or go into this and wreck it. Or go into that and wreck it. Young people, that didn't happen in my time, folks. That didn't happen in 1970 and 71 and 72 and so on. That didn't happen, but it's happening today. And the reason it is because the devil is doing everything he can to destroy our young people. But Jesus is there to help them. He wants to deliver them. He wants to bless them. And he loved him. And he said, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. Now, Brother Carl, why did the Lord take the very thing that this young man had and wants to take it away from him? You know why? Because he had his heart set on it. His heart was set on his riches. His heart was set on this. Listen, folks, the Lord wants us to surrender everything our hearts are set on. He wants us to turn loose. He wants us to give everything up. He wants us to put it, in a sense of the word, put it all on the altar. And I'm not talking about sanctification right here. He wants us to put it all right there and say, Lord, I'm giving it all to you. I wanted to be rich. You heard me tell this some, but the bottom line is the one thing that hindered me in getting saved is I wanted money. And I set my scope that away. And I was in school, and the Lord had come along and dealt with me for a while. And I wanted this. I wanted to be a businessman. I wanted to live the life of luxury, so to speak. I wanted to have a nice wife, pretty wife. I wanted to have cars. I wanted to have homes. I wanted to have business. I would have liked to have a place in Colorado, rich enough that I could have a ranch in Colorado with a mountain on it, cattle, have a caretaker, and have an airport to go fly back and forth when I wanted to. That's what I wanted. But you know what he told me, folks? He told me the very same thing he told this young man right here. He said, you can be ever so rich, but he said, I can take it away in a moment's time. Not quite the same as that, but that's what he meant. He wanted him to give it up. Guess what I did? That was one of the last legs he had to knock out from under me. That, and then he showed me that the man that come to deal with me, Brother Lloyd Eck, he worked for 3 hours one night trying to help me get saved. He knew I was under conviction. He knew I needed to get saved or wanted to get saved, per se. But finally, he said in desperation, he said, Carl, he said, if you just bow down on your knees and pray, God will forgive you. And I wouldn't do it. But I went home. And the Lord climbed in the pasture seat and he rode with me. I'm thankful for that night, folks. I'm thankful for that night. And he let me know one other thing. He let me know that one of Brother Lloyd's relatives had died at a young age. I believe in a car wreck, if I remember right. And he let me know that you're not too young to die. I was 18. I had the whole world in front of me. But you're not too young to die, son. And then you're going to have to give this riches up. I went home. I got ready for bed. Now, this was after midnight. And I went to bed and I couldn't sleep. The conviction was there. It was rolling. The Lord dealing and keep pleading. How many times has he pled with you? How many times has he said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, said, I'll give you rest. How many times has he done that? And I got down on my knees and I started begging for mercy. And he delivered me right there. I wasn't a bad man. I didn't drink or smoke. About the worst things I'd done was a little bit of cussing and fussing. But I wasn't a bad person, so to speak, except I wanted what I wanted. That's why he touched the heart of this man right here. I want you to give all that up because I want you to center your whole life on me. Not on riches, not on this and that. I want it centered on me. And that's why he does things the way he does, because he wants the life of the person heart-centered on him, whereby he can use them any way he wants to. Oh, today. How many times has he been calling? How many times has he been begging you? Beholding him loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Just one thing. That basically was the one thing that's holding me back was money. And one thing thou lackest, go thy way. Now, he didn't tell me to sell whatsoever thou hast because I didn't have anything. I mean, I had mom and daddy, and I had a job, and I'd make money, but I wasn't rich at that point by any means. And give it to the poor. Help somebody else. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Listen, folks, treasure in heaven far exceeds the riches in the banks. It's the greatest thing you and I can have is treasure in heaven. The riches of the blessings, of the glory, of all that Christ does for us, it far exceeds all the banks in the United States. All right, let's finish up. Matthew 20 and 28. Matthew 20 and 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. To give his life a ransom for many. One thing I didn't really work on here was the fact of the cross. Now, number one, he was scourged. I ain't pronouncing that right. But anyway, they whipped him. They took and they said that the whips at that time were made to literally rip your back open. They built in such a way to do that. All right, now then, you consider you're not getting wood that's coming out of Home Depot or anything like that that's real smooth and real nice, but you're getting something that is of a rough old board. Big board, I consider it. And they're going to put you on that. Going to put you on that board. Now your back is already bleeding. It's already ripped and torn. He's already gone through the pain that he's gone through on that alone. And so now then they're going to take you and they're going to put you and nail you to a cross. Think about your back. Think about the rest of your body, the pain that you're already in before you ever get to the cross. You're going to be in a lot of pain before you ever get to that cross. And the Lord, he looked at all of that, and that's why he had to pray a little bit more in the garden. It's because he could see what he was fixing to do. But he could also see the glory. He could see what he was fixing to do. He said, how's that scripture go? Well, let me see if I can find it right here in Hebrews. I love that scripture. Just hang with me. I'm about through here. Where he says here, I want 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. But that's not the one I want. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so does easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before him. But it's right down in here where he talked about right hand throne of God, consider him that endured such contradictions. For you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you. Well, I know what's in here, but anyway, the joy. Doesn't it speak about the joy that was set before him? Yeah, endured the cross. Somehow I'm missing it right here. What?
Hebrews 12 and 2.
All right, thank you. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, yes, that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know what that joy was? That joy was salvation. That he could see that you and I was going to have by him giving his life, dying on the cross, setting everything in place to make a plan of glory and blessings that far you can't tell all the glory, folks. There's no way to explain what you and I have in living for the Lord. It far exceeds anything that anything and everything that's out there. You can't explain all that we have. You can shout, you can jump, you can praise, you can run. But it's deeper than that. It's the nights. It's the nights on the bed when you're laying there thinking about Jesus and what he did and how it just wells up in your heart. I have something I couldn't get otherwise. I have salvation. Oh, I laid back down. I was free. I was redeemed. I was washed in the blood. It's glorious, folks. I died for you, child. The author and finisher, he starts it and he finishes it. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now then, who for the joy? Oh, today, the Lord has something for you. He has a life. I died for you. I want everybody in here to be saved. I want the whole world to be saved. I died for you. Let's stand and have a number, please. Appreciate your time, your attention, your prayers today. Pray for me.